preachers, when they get up into a pulpit and have to make some choices about what they're going to do. Well, sometimes we talk about Christian comportment, about our behavior, life of virtue, or maybe the life of vice, the performing of spiritual and corporal works of mercy and so forth. Well, there can be sometimes a temptation in preaching to reduce preaching to ethics, right? How we should behave. And other times, and that's important to do. It's important to do. But it's important to talk about ethics and what it is to behave like a Christian insofar as that something else can be opened up. Sometimes also we will delve into history, you know, the history of our salvation. For example, the history of the people of God as they might have wandered in the wilderness or rebuilt Jerusalem after the exile, or first century customs or literature that help us to break open the Word of God a little bit more. We can get into history. Well, sometimes we could be tempted to fall into didacticism, right? We make turn a sermon into a teaching moment, as if it's a classroom, right? We have to, but that's also useful because it can help us to open up the mysteries of our faith, you know, something about what our forebears did and about the history of salvation. Ethics and teaching, both of these are very important. But the real end of preaching, especially within Holy Mass, is trying to help us develop a relationship with Almighty God, personal, deep, intimate, lasting, authentic. So ethics and teaching are helpful for building up a relationship. Every word and every gesture in Holy Mass is Jesus Christ, the High Priest, speaking and acting. And by our baptism, we have a share in Christ's own priesthood. You, the baptized, share in Christ's priesthood in your own way. I share it in a different way, as baptized, but also as ordained. But you do have a share of that priesthood. It makes it possible for you to offer prayers and sacrifices in a way that's pleasing to God, in a real, deep, authentic way, in a mysterious way, attached to his own sacrifice, saving sacrifice on Calvary. The goal of everything that we do here is to help us to get to heaven. And Holy Mass is the most beautiful thing that we have to help us along the way. The Eucharist, as the Church describes it, is the source and the summit of all of the life of the Church. And when we talk about the Eucharist, we're not talking about just the species of the Blessed Sacrament, but also the celebration by which we receive the species of the Blessed Sacrament, that is Holy Mass. This is the source and the summit of your Christian lives, of your Catholic lives. And so participation in this source and summit, in this moment of encounter with mystery, is critical for building a relationship with God. Not just answering curiosities about how things might have been done once upon a time or what people did once upon a time. And it's not just about then how we go out and behave and treat other people afterwards. It's also about having a deep relationship with the one who makes himself present through our words and actions here in this sacred space. It's about the life of prayer. It's about meditation. It's about being entirely open to what God wants to give. Learning how to offer him ourselves always more deeply. You think about Christ acting and speaking and singing in every word of Mass. That means when they write these words, for example, that we sing in the readings and in the chants and so forth, when they arrive to you, you're not being passive people just receiving them. You should be reaching out with your hearts, with your minds, almost as if to snatch them out of the air and to make them your own even more deeply, to make everything that happens on this side of the communion rail your own. Every gesture, therefore, that you make, whether it be the sign of the cross, or the beating of the breast, the singing of an amen. Whatever it is then takes on a new meaning. Christ is singing in your voice. Christ is making the sign of the beating of the breast. You're what the Second Vatican Council talks about, full, conscious, and active participation is the key to a deeper relationship with the Lord. Every once in a while, when I think about this relationship issue and prayer, I remember what I heard once Cardinal Ratzinger say in response to a question about something that the weird theologian Hans Kung, Karl Rahner used to talk about it, that God is the Trinity, and God is an existenzmodus, right? A mode of existence, existenzmodus. And Ratzinger gave a explanation of what he thought that meant, and then he said afterwards, well, what Father Rahner fails to understand is that you cannot pray to an existenzmodus, right? We can't have a relationship with an existenzmodus. We have a relationship with a person, with divine persons who make themselves present to us here in all of the sacraments, in our prayers, in the words of Scripture. And so we priests, sometimes we talk about things in the mode of a teacher. Sometimes we talk about things from the point of view of ethics. Well, let us think a little bit about how to be better prayers of the Mass, how to receive more deeply what Christ wants to give every single one of you. Well, here are a few practical tips. I think it's very helpful to become familiar with the Mass formularies that we have before you come to church. That way things don't take you by surprise. You become more open to what it is that you're going to receive by having prepared the terrain of your heart and your mind beforehand. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, in talking about different schools of prayer and different spiritualities, you know, there are different spiritualities, there's a Benedictine and a Dominican and a Carmelite and all this and so forth. In one of the paragraphs of the Catechism, we hear that there are as many varied methods of meditation as there are spiritual masters. Christians owe it to themselves to develop the desire to meditate regularly, lest they come to resemble the three first kinds of soil in the parable of the sower, which is what we had today. You heard about the three different kinds of soil that the one who sowed the seed, the word of God, were like. And then, of course, what the result was. Well, the Lord himself interpreted his parable today, so I don't think I'm going to have to go back over that. I certainly can't do a better job than that. But I can say this. I think that all of us, I don't think I assume too much, I believe that all of us, when we come, we don't just desire to fulfill an obligation. We truly want more. We want more than just the satisfaction of having fulfilled an obligation. Hopefully we want more and more and more and more, because what is being offered to it is boundless. But we can only receive it in the manner of how we are now. That's that old adage in philosophy, quid recipitur in modo recipientis recipitur. That which is received, I'm sure you repeat this all the time, that which you receive is received, that which is received in the manner of the one receiving it, right? If you're a hard soil, if you're rock hard, that the seed isn't going to get in there so that it can take root. So what do we do when we want to plant something so that it grows? We want to prepare the terrain, right? We dig around and loosen it up and we water it, and we give it some fertilizer and so forth to make the best possible environment for the seed to take root and grow. Why? Well, if we plant seeds or plant a garden, I'm sure that every one of you in the spring, when you go out and plant a garden, you say, well, I don't really care if anything grows here or not. You'd prefer to have more and beautiful flowers than fewer. You'd prefer to have more and beautiful vegetables than fewer. Well, then, if that's the case with something like that, then why not with what you receive, the seed that's being offered to you by God in every word and every gesture here at Holy Mass? So preparing the terrain is very important. Familiarizing yourself with the Mass formularies before you come to Holy Mass is a great idea. Say, for example, you were to start on Thursday, and you start to look at the prayers. That's because you have maybe one of these beautiful hand missals, right? Something that you can treasure and put your cards in and get familiar with and maybe pass on as an heirloom. We have some of these available for you. They're beautiful treasures. And you can get a little floppy piece of paper out there. Okay, that's great. But, you know, having something like this is a real help. You can open it up and get familiar with it as the translations. It is Latin. It is everything that you need in here, right? Beautiful prayers, some explanations of the feasts. It's a lovely thing. So start looking at it several days before. You might even do something like this. Some of you eager beavers might get online. There's a site called Corpus Christi Watershed. And you might even start listening to the chants of the Mass that you're going to hear, so that the chants themselves begin to enter into your heart. The prayer which is sung is an elevated kind of prayer. As St. Augustine says, that singing belongs to one who loves. If you truly love, then what comes out of you is more expressive, and singing is a higher form of expression than just speaking. You can listen to the chants, look at the prayers, look at the antiphons, and start becoming familiar with them, which is like digging around in your mind with a little shovel and starting to prepare that terrain to receive then what it is you're going to get when you come in here. So when you come in, you can almost sing with the chant, you know, sing with the introit, or with the communion antiphon. You begin to know better and better, and are able better and more competently even to sing and to make responses during Mass, because you know, you can anticipate what's coming, and you know what it is that you're saying amen to. Preparing the way is extremely important in order to gain more and therefore be more fruitful in life. But then, not only does one want to prepare for Holy Mass, then reviewing afterwards is also a good idea. Maybe if you start reviewing on Thursday, you can then review, you can review afterwards. You preview before, and then you can review afterwards. On Sunday afternoon, go back over the prayers and the readings. On Monday, do the same. On Tuesday, do the same. And then what will happen is, slowly but surely, you'll see how they connect then over the chain of a liturgical year, how they're interconnected. For example, these pre-Lenten Sundays that we're into right now, of Quinquagesima, Sexagesima today, last week, Septuagesima, they're connected. The Mass formularies go all the way, for these Sundays and into Lent, go all the way back to the time of St. Pope Leo Gregory the Great, who died in 604. That's how long we Christians have been praying these things and reflecting on them in the same order, year in and year out, year in and year out. Holy Church is the greatest expert in humanity that there's ever been, and she knows over a long period of time what we need in order to make our liturgical lives more fruitful, so that they will bear fruit in our other, in the rest of our life. There was a great scholar of the liturgy, Louis Bouyer. He was a scholar of the last century, involved in the liturgical movement and so forth. He said that participation in the liturgy is the reception of sacramental grace through a living faith, illuminated and inflamed by the liturgy itself. Well, let's see if we can make our terrain a little bit more receptive, actively receptive, as if you could reach out with your mind and your heart to grab a hold of everything that's taking place at the altar, to make it your own, to truly have an encounter with a person, a personal relationship with every word and with every gesture. I suggest to you that this will help you to bear great fruit in the rest of your lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.